Today's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation."
Nicola, thanks for reading, and hello, my name's Kev, I'm the minister. Great to have you with us, especially if you're new to Euston, maybe new to town and looking for a church. Well, we're thrilled you found us and looking forward to meeting you later on. Did you hear about the woman who spent 6 years working on our first book as an unemployed single mother while living on government benefits? Her own publisher told her it was impossible for her to make money writing children's books. 12 other publishers rejected her work. She was finally accepted by Bloomsbury Publishing, now worth over $1 billion. Anyone know who I'm talking about? J.K. Rowling, yeah. Where is? There she is. Did you hear about the man rejected from Harvard 10 times? After college, he was rejected by all 30 jobs he applied for. He even applied to work at KFC. And out of a pool of 24 people applying for 23 jobs, he was the only one rejected. He then set up a company but failed to convince investors in Silicon Valley to fund him. He's now worth $22 billion and one of China's most famous entrepreneurs. Anyone get that one? Jack Ma, exactly, yeah, amazing. I mean, if he'd got that job at KFC, he'd still be serving chicken, just think of it. Did you hear about the American film producer who was fired from a newspaper because he lacked imagination? He then received over 300 rejections from bankers because his animation ideas seemed crazy. His Mickey Mouse cartoons were rejected for being too scary for women. Walt Disney, there you go. Any of you women quivering in your shoes at the same? Any of you blokes scared? No? Did you hear the one about the stone the builders rejected? It became the cornerstone. Walt Disney, reflecting on his own experience, said this: "You may not realize it when it happens, but a kick in the teeth may be the best thing in the world for you." That's brave, but of course the reality is rejection hurts. Sorry you didn't get the job. Sorry you didn't make the team. Sorry, I don't want to go on a date with you. That one is much worse when it's Christianized. Sorry, I prayed about it, and I don't think God wants me to go on a date with you. Rejected by the girl and the Holy Spirit. Thanks a lot. Not invited, ghosted, unfriended. And some of you know very painfully that there are much darker places we could go on the subject of rejection if we delved back into the family home or the school playground. Rejection often leaves us weak and it messes with our heads. But rejection is always a risk when you're part of the people of God. 1 Peter has told us we're exiles, that language again today, like foreigners in the world. The different ones. The different is dangerous. Not threat to my life, dangerous in 1 Peter or in our experience, but a threat to my easy life. Because different can be awkward, misunderstood, offensive even. Different can lead directly to rejection. We feel it, don't we? Personally, you don't join in, shamed. Statistically, you're in the minority to follow Jesus in central London today. Culturally, told we're on the wrong side of history. But God's call on your life is to stand firm, speak up, and shine out there. Yeah, different can be dangerous, but different can also be beautiful. And different is God's plan to change the world. By the end of our reading, formerly hostile God deniers have become God glorifiers because they've looked at the Christians and been drawn by the difference. Would that outcome make some kicks in the teeth along the way worth it? God, through Peter, wants to persuade us that it would. I wonder if you'll be persuaded. First, we look back on Jesus' story. See, rejection really does mess with our heads. And so far, we've had our heads reminded of the better story that we're part of in the gospel. But is our better story the true story? This passage really clearly ties our story into Jesus's. The point is, what was true for him, you can be sure is also true for us. So, Jesus' story. Did you hear the story of the stone the builders rejected? It was a massive construction project, a temple. Stones would be cut in a quarry and delivered to the site inside the city walls. One of these stones was among the largest building blocks ever in the world, weighed between 300 and 500 tons. Miracle, they managed to haul it up to the temple site, but they did. Only problem was, once they got it there, the builder didn't know what to do with it. This stone didn't seem to fit their design plans. Looked a bit rubbish to them. So they chucked it down the temple mount into the valley, and there it lay. Sometime later, the builders realized their mistake, started to haul the big stone back up the hill where it became the cornerstone, the foundation stone of the entire construction. Generations came and went. Invading armies at various points destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and they tried to smash up the cornerstone as part of their victory, but they huffed and they puffed, and stone wouldn't budge. Instead of them breaking it, the stone kind of broke them in all their efforts. And that stone those builders initially rejected remains firm to this day. The end. That was Jesus. Verse 4, you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men. Verse 7, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Notice a couple of things. First, a living stone. Living is not a word you associate with stone. There's even a phrase, stone dead. But at least three times now in 1 Peter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been the basis of our hope. That's why we're not mad to be Christians. Why we're not asking our friends to buy a philosophy or a dead religion. Come and meet a person with a pulse. Second, notice the stone thing is not a random analogy. Verse 6, for it stands in scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. A cornerstone in Zion, this is the language of the temple, a new temple predicted there in the Old Testament scriptures, but not one made of bricks and mortar. Whoever believes in him. I guess temples don't mean much to most of us, but back then, if you wanted to connect with God, see the glory of God, get forgiveness from God, it's where you went. Jesus replaced the temple as the special place that you would go to now to see the glory of God. And that's why verse 4 says, as you come to him. Verse 6, whoever believes in him. It's not about visiting special sanctuaries now. It's about him. And that's why, if you're new and wondering what sort of church we are, we're not defined by this building. We've met in lecture rooms, music venues, community centres. Doesn't matter at all. Because we're not about buildings, we're about him. But also notice, rejection of him is part of the long predicted plan. Not everyone believes, verse 7. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Two men were visiting the Louvre Museum in Paris, and they were viewing a renowned masterpiece. One stated loudly, "That painting means nothing to me. I am unimpressed." That's basically me at the Tate Modern with most of the stuff over there. But these guys in the Louvre, and the curator was standing nearby them. He said, "Sir, that painting is not on trial here. You are on trial." You get the point? The masterpiece had nothing to prove. It was good enough to be in the Louvre. How's your judgment? Was the thing. And it's like that with Jesus. He has nothing to prove. He's alive. Just because you reject him doesn't make him go away. But some people get him. Others don't. If you're still deciding about Jesus, can I suggest don't put too much weight on the fact that lots of people sideline him? And the majority can't be wrong, can they? Well, this describes loads of people rejecting Jesus, and look what happened to them. Stumbling, verse 8. Doesn't sound very positive. If you are a believer, rejection, it just scares us, doesn't it? But rejection is woven into the brickwork. Don't panic. Our faith is founded on a rejected stone. Rejected by men. God's verdict on him we should all be swayed by. God's the art critic who really knows what he's talking about. And what does the expert say as he looks at Jesus? Verse 4, in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Verse 6, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. I love that he uses that language of shame. God really gets us. Ever been ashamed to be a Christian? I wonder how quickly do you tell people you are one? Oh, so I'm from this place, wherever, and I'm here in London doing whatever, and I'm a Christian. Danger of rejection. This says ultimately you will be honored as being on the side of the one who God has made the cornerstone of history. Throw your lot in with Jesus. Promises you won't be put to shame. And just as it's God's verdict on Jesus we should be swayed by, it's what God thinks about us, the people of God, that we should be most influenced by too. This is our second point. See, did you notice in this reading, we weaved in and out of Jesus and his people. Verse 4 was about Jesus. Verse 5, his people. Verse 6 to 8, Jesus. 9 to 12, us. I think that's deliberate. It's making the point we're all so connected. And in the language too, he's a living stone, verse 4. We're living stones, verse 5. He was chosen and precious, verse 4. Us chosen and precious, verse 9. He was rejected and caused offense. We will too. By verse 12, some people are offended by the Christians as they were offended by the Christ. Rejection. Built into the brickwork for us as well. But verses 9 to 10 are overload on how God sees us and why, therefore, we should not lay low. See, verse 9, chosen. That's the opposite of rejected. Maybe you've experienced rejection in all kinds of bigger and smaller ways. To be a Christian is to be handpicked by the Lord of all. Royal priesthood, holy. This is the language of the special ones. Did you see the Queen's funeral? It was a bit special, wasn't it? A bit different. To be a Christian is to be an HRH in the royal house of God. A nation. We know how intense national identity is. Are you Scottish or British? Are you British or European? Are you a Hong Konger or are you Chinese? Nationhood is so ingrained, powerful. God is doing nothing short of making us a new race of people. And his own possession. That's a lovely phrase there in verse 9. It speaks of us being really precious to him. Like the proud parent. This last month has been graduation time. around here. I don't know if you've walked around the streets and seen any groups of families on the way to the graduations. Loads of photographs, bunches of flowers, even the blokes graduating have to hold a bunch of flowers while they take a photo to show their gran. I don't know why. But God wants to show us off. Not because of anything special about us. End of verse 9 reminds us we were in darkness, those futile ways, ignorance. God has called us out of darkness and into Jesus. Verse 10, once we'd not received mercy. That's a frightening place to be. Not to receive mercy from the judge of all. Once we had not received mercy. Now we have received mercy. Peter is writing to weak, scattered believers. Some of them probably meeting in houses. Some of them feeling like the joke of society, like today. Say the word Christian. Ned Flanders from The Simpsons is often the best example people would come up with. Worse though, people think that we're morally questionable. Have you noticed that it's not only that people think Christianity's odd? Some of them think some of your beliefs are offensive. That shakes us up. Who wants to be the offensive one in the family or the friendship group or the office? I don't. Why would you ever put anything on the line? Because you don't have to hold out a vague hope that God will come good one day for little old you. You're tied into something so much bigger that God already has a track record on. He came good for Jesus. He will come good for you. Jesus was rejected and offensive before you ever were. And yet chosen, precious, vindicated by God. You may be the different ones, but you're different because God is making you into this. Verse 9 again. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession. And that's not just to big us up, but we actually have a purpose in all of this. This is our third point, a purpose in the world. Remember, we said the stone thing was not a random analogy. Jesus is the modern equivalent of the temple. If you want to connect with God, see the glory of God, come to him. And there's another level to this, because the temple's not here anymore. Jesus isn't physically in the world at the moment. But God is still into having special places that show his glory. Not St. Paul's Cathedral, not Christ the King, Gordon Square. It's verse 5. Do you see it in verse 5? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Christians are the modern equivalent of the temple. The gathered people of God are the spiritual house. And it's all Old Testament overload again, because we're also the priests, to make the point that the temple and everything associated with it was what showed how great God is. Jesus showed how great God is. Christians are the special ones in the world today. You see the pattern all the way through. Like Jesus, rejected. Like Jesus, chosen and precious. And now like Jesus, we're the place that shows the glory of God. Partly by doing verse 9. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him. God is excellent. He's done lots of excellent things. It's very simple. Part of our job is to proclaim those excellent things. Like the temple, we are supposed to be this noisy place of celebration and blessing of the Lord and speaking his praise. Obviously, that doesn't just happen when we're all in the same room. In 1 Peter, lots of it's informal. Questions you get asked about why you are like that. But let's not underestimate the importance of the corporate gatherings. They are the clearest expression to each other and watching London that we're a people. You're sending a message to the world just by turning up. I'm part of this new race. And we've a story to tell. And not just our lips proclaiming his excellencies, our life's supposed to shine, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Notice nothing modern about some suggesting Christian ethics are evil. People will always misunderstand and accuse and be offended. But the plan is that our lives shine through. Look how they love. That's what they said about them in the Roman Empire. Remember that stuff about love last week? Look at how she doesn't just go with the flow. He's different. I mean, he's not perfect, but different. I want to find out more. I'm even going to join the side of those God glorifiers myself. And I don't know how you hear that. To me, it's a big challenge. It makes me think, gosh, would anyone look at my life? I think they'd want to become one of us. I mean, when did that last happen? It doesn't seem to happen every day. Well, partly it's us together. It's our corporate witness that has this effect. And it's been history for the last 2,000 years. The story spreading, his people shining, and some of those who were formerly rejectors joining in the praise. Anne has lived on the same estate in London for more than 30 years. She was befriended by Shane from London City Mission, our friends and partners that Mark was telling us about. Their conversations often turned to bigger questions. One Sunday, Anne took a big step. She went to church. And she received such a warm welcome that she kept going. Eventually, she started reading the Bible one-to-one and came to the decision that Jesus went through so much torture all for her. Now Anne can't keep quiet about her new life. Even on the bus, she talks about Jesus. Some of the people on the bus probably think she's a bit mad. But if she gets into a conversation with one person about life's bigger questions, who then comes to church with her, and that person receives that warm welcome. Oh, guys, you know, I have such a narrow vision sometimes of what God's doing in the world. I have such low expectations of how he might want to use our shared witness. Do we even begin to realize the impact our lives can have? The impact God has designed them to have, if only we'll be brave enough to put up with some awkwardness. And even take a few kicks in the teeth, would they be worth it? Walt Disney with his 300 knockbacks. Would it be worth 300 knockbacks to get to an ad? I used to work with an Aussie guy called Gavin. One day Gavin sent this picture on an email round to a bunch of us. Gavin basically thought he'd discovered a secret portal or a black hole that was going to immediately transport him into the afterlife. The message from Gavin on the email said, friends, is that an Australian accent? Friend, I won't do the accent. It said, friends, this is my English accent, Scottish accent, being nice knowing you, but I found the gate to heaven, and I'm off. Well, needless to say, Gavin arrived at work as usual on the Monday morning. Turned out that the gate to heaven was unfortunately locked when he tried to enter it. It's a church building, it's over in the east of London. And the full thing round the top reads, this is the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now that's very wrong if they mean the building, but it's spot on if they mean the believers inside. They're a spiritual house, proclaiming Christ, loving earnestly, putting away malice and envy and slander. They are beautiful. This is the house of God. Not this, us. Hope for London, light in a dark place here, because this is where they'll hear about Jesus, the cornerstone. And this is where they'll see lives changed. Guys, God's big vision is that for the people of London, we, little old us, really are the gateway that could lead them on the path to heaven. Shall we pray?
Dear Lord, we thank you for your word in 1 Peter preached to us today. Thank you for Jesus, who bore the rejection of men to ultimately call a chosen people for himself. On our part, we're sorry that we so often fail to recognize what a great privilege it is to be a part of your people and that we often give in to our previous futile way of life. We pray that, by your Holy Spirit, the truths in 1 Peter about our new identity would fill our minds that we'd seek to live lives for your glory, proclaiming your excellencies and truly rejoicing that you've called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We also pray for our mission partner, Nathan, over in Madagascar. We pray that even as there are worries about the medical team being short-staffed in the coming months, that recruitment will go well such that the team can continue to provide medical help and be a witness for you in that part of the world. We thank you for the way the gospel can be shared to hospital patients on a daily basis, whether that be encouraging Christians or sharing truths to those who don't yet know you. We also thank you for Nathan's personal time with you, spent in 2 Chronicles, and how he's been encouraged by the truths in your word. We pray that he'll continue to be excited by this great gospel story that he shares with all of us who believe, and that his passion for you would fuel his love for the work that he's doing there. We now turn to pray for our world as we continue to see the war in Ukraine rage on, as well as the ongoing impact that it has on the rest of the world. We pray that you'll bring a comfort to those in the war zone who have lost loved ones, as well as the resulting energy shortage, meaning that many people in this country and around the world are facing the upcoming winter, struggling to have a warm home. Lord, we pray by your sovereign will that you'll bring an end to this tragic war and grant relief to those who are suffering. Further, we pray that you would strengthen Christians around the world to speak into these painful situations and share the hope that we have of a future where sinful hearts will be changed by you and you will govern in perfect peace and wisdom. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.